This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas. We're always encouraged to know that God is using the Ark to bless people's lives. If you have a story to share about how God's working in your life, submit your story by visiting blessing.thearkchurch.com.
You don't have to be a football fan to understand that football is big in Texas. So this past week, our headlines have been absolutely filled with one man. Anybody know who that is? Art Briles from Baylor. And they fired him this week. He had been the most successful coach at Baylor. He turned the program around. And they fired him because of repeated negligence in his program of sexual offenses, there was accusations, there were indictments. It was a mess. And, you know, maybe you're a UT fan going, yay, he's gone, but nah, I'm not here to say yay or nay on whether he's guilty or not. I've learned after a while just to withhold judgment and not let the media make my decisions for me, but we do know this. There were problems, and a leader took the fall, which is part of leadership. You know, leaders get more credit than they should when things are going well, and they take more blame than they should when things are going bad. And so he took the fall, and invariably, I mean, you have the pundits and they're talking all, and everyone gets very righteous, and people are scathing, and some people are defending. But you'll hear a theme that comes through. What can we learn from this? And it is very true that we often learn from tragic events. And maybe they capture our attention. Maybe they're like a train wreck. It just kind of, we're drawn to them. We see them. But the bottom line is you can learn from tragic events, tragic problems. And who was the guy that said, if we don't understand history, we're doomed to repeat it? So as we look at that situation, we see, and there'll be things, here's what we can learn. I smell a book coming. There's going to be all of that. But one of the things that I think is very interesting about the Bible is the Bible doesn't sugarcoat its heroes. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat people who made mistakes. In other words, you never just hear about their victories, you also hear about their problems. We know about David and Bathsheba. We know about even Abraham who lied about his wife Sarah. No, she's my sister. But that went over well in the tent a little bit later. But the idea is in the Bible you hear stories of fallen heroes. And I want to spend just a few weeks talking about lessons from a fallen hero. And we want to look at a man, and we will look a little bit in depth into his life. He's one of the most interesting people in the Bible. His name is Samson. And so we'll look at him. But one of the things we want to look at him is not just to look and to point and go, I would never do that. That's horrible. It's to learn from. You know, there's a lot of different ways you can learn. Just naturally speaking, growing up, you learn. They say some people are auditory learners. Some people are visual learners. Some people are kinesthetic learners. You know, an auditory learner is someone who can hear it and just pick it up. My oldest son, Matt, he was extremely energetic as a child. And we were always having to call him down. And I remember saying, Matthew. And I would just list out these things, and he wouldn't be looking at me. He'd be doing something else. And I'm like, did you hear what I said? And he would repeat it back to me verbatim. And after I had handled that a couple of times, I thought, I'm going to stop doing that. He gets it. But he was an auditory learner. My daughter, Christina, would look at you, just very visual. Michael was our third child. He came about 6.5 years after Christina. We were too tired really to care how he learned at that time. And so... But there's different ways, you know, that learn. I love the story of the teacher in a junior high setting, and the little girls had just started wearing lipstick, and they would their fun thing to do was to wear lipstick, and you know these are sixth and seventh graders, and they would come to junior high school, and on the mirror in the girls' bathroom, they would kiss the mirror and leave their lip imprints. Well, memos went out to the teachers, and announcements were made, and the girls just weren't getting it. So the principal, lady principal, called in all the ringleaders of the junior high girl group, and she had one of the maintenance people standing there. She said, girls, she said, we've got to stop kissing the mirror. You're leaving these imprints on the mirror. And she showed him where the imprints were. He said, this is very difficult for us to clean up. She turned to the maintenance guy and said, would you show them how difficult it is? And he took his squeegee and he stuck it in the toilet bowl and he ran it around a little bit. And then he squeegeed it a few times. And miraculously, the lip print stopped. And that's good teaching right there. That's a good job. How you learn. Some people, and there's different ways to learn too. Some people learn very well by experience. A lot of us have learned by experience. Experience will teach you extremely well. She is a merciless teacher. You can learn some of life's toughest lessons by experience. And I think one of the challenging things in life, especially as a parent, is to sit back and let your child learn something by experience. And you want to go, oh no, I know this one. This one's going to hurt. But learning by experience is a way to learn. I think there's a better way to learn. And that's learning by someone else's experience. You know, that underscores the importance of mentors. Mentors have actually been around, they've been hundreds of years, probably even farther back than that. We used to call them apprentices or disciples. But these were people who would come along and they would come underneath someone else and they would learn. In the last 15, 20 years, I've seen that idea, that concept pick up. And you hear people say, will you mentor me and will you be a mentor? You know, if you've been around a few years, that'd be a great thing to pray about. Lord, how can I be a mentor to someone else? How can I take some young one coming up and be a mentor? I suggest this. I suggest you don't find people and go, let me be your mentor. I suggest you let them come to you. And if you're coming to a mentor, I suggest you bring something with them. Don't do it on your schedule. Make it easy for them. Do it on their schedule. And we do marriage mentoring around here. These are marriages who have survived storms. And they can look at people who have come in and go, oh, no, darling, the Lord's helped us. We can handle that. You need people like that in your life. But some of my mentors, I have to admit, a lot of my mentors are dead. So how do you get anything from a dead mentor? A lot of them are in the Bible. And in the Bible, you get some wonderful mentors. In fact, look what it says here in Romans 15th chapter. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning that we, through patience or perseverance and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. These things that are written before are written to teach us. And when you learn from biblical mentors, there's always some hope involved. It'll leave you with a sense of, oh, I can come through this. I can do this. And that's one thing I really appreciate about the Bible. It gives us the whole story, warts and all. And it gives you the whole picture. So we're going to start out with Samson. Samson was a judge in the time of Israel. There were no kings yet. There were only judges. And Samson was born into a family. We're going to read about it, but really, Samson had a great start. He had a very special start. So we'll read his story here in Judges 13. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you're barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. See to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now, Samson had a very special beginning. Although he was not born into what I would consider a great environment. The nation of Israel had been oppressed for 40 years. They'd gone away from God. They'd been oppressed, so it was not a great environment that he was born into, and it doesn't tell us anything really outstanding about his parents. It doesn't say whether they're godly, they're righteous. In fact, if you read that chapter, you find out that his dad, Manoah, an angel appeared to Manoah's wife and told her what was going to happen. Manoah said, let him come back and talk to both of us. So the angel came back, and actually he like disappeared up into a flame with an offering. And when Manoah figured out that it was an angel of God, he went, oh my God, God's going to kill us. And his wife looked at him and you can, those of you who are married can appreciate this. The wife looked at him like, if he was going to kill us, he would have killed us before now. It's kind of like, duh, he's not trying to kill us. If he was going to kill us, why did he just tell us we were going to have a boy? Not the most spiritually sharpest group was he born into. But hey, listen, That gives me hope because I had three kids born into not the sharpest, you know, knife in the drawer. Hey, we did some mistakes. Parents are human. And so Samson was born in this kind of family. In fact, we're going to see Samson's parents. I don't think they did a real good. I think they catered to this child a little too much. But we'll save that for another time. But as you look at Samson's life, not a good environment, not good, not necessarily great parents, but it was a miraculous birth. His mom had never been able to have children, and God steps on the scene, and now she's able to have kids. Isn't that just like the Lord? You were this, but now God stepped in, and now you're that. And that is the story of so many of our lives. We were messed up, and God stepped in, and he helped us straighten our life out, and that is a wonderful thing. So Samson didn't have necessarily an outstanding environment, but he had a miraculous birth, and he was born with a divine purpose in mind. Samson had a purpose. He said, he is going to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistine. Now, when I read that, something that really struck me this time is the fact that Israel needed deliverance from the Philistines. They were oppressing them. They were hurting them. They were stealing from them. And God sends a baby. You're thinking, Lord, a baby? We got to wait for this kid to grow up. But I thought, you know, it's interesting. And those of you who have walked with the Lord for a while, you may recognize this. You know, God often sends answers in seed form. A lot of times people are praying, oh, God, help me do something with my finances. Help me do something with my finances. And an idea, go back to school, comes up. And you're thinking, I don't need to go back to school. I need money now. But the Lord knows you also need something years from now. And so oftentimes he has seeds. He'll plant a seed, an idea. Don't dismiss it. It's often a great way answers will come. When we were so financially strapped one time, we had little children. I was in North Carolina. We weren't making enough money. We're praying, God, do something in our finances. And Joy came to me. She said, I think I need to go back to work. Well, we kind of ruled that out. She said, this idea keeps coming up. She wound up going back to preschool. Our daughter got in for like half price or cheaper, and it was an answer. And so don't ever underestimate those small things. God often sends an answer. We're waiting for something big now, but God said, I'm going to plant a seed, and this seed's going to grow up, and it's going to turn out to something good. Samson was born with a divine purpose in mind, and Samson was destined to live different from the beginning. His mom was told, don't be drinking wine. And don't be drinking strong drink. You got to put the liquor down while this child is pregnant. Now, this is not a health thing. This was actually a sanctification or a separation thing. He said that this child's going to be a Nazirite. Judges 6 tells us what a Nazirite was. A Nazirite was someone who would take a vow that I am going to be dedicated and separated to the Lord. And so these Nazirites, there was rules for the Nazirites. You couldn't drink any wine or anything fermented. You couldn't even eat raisins. You had to stay away from everything that was unclean. And the big key was you could not cut your hair for as long as you had a vow. And so he said, this child is never going to cut his hair. And so he was really destined to live differently. And you know it had to be something different when he grew up. Because and he probably came in and said, Mama, the boys are making fun of me because my hair is so long. You know, you let a kid's hair grow, it's going to get long. I mean, he probably had a man bun way before man buns ever came in. And so he's thinking, hey, I'm different. People are making fun of me for I'm different. And I will bet you his parents looked at Samson and said, honey, you are different for a purpose because God had a purpose for your life and you were destined to live for him. By the way, parents, that's one of the best things you can never tell your child. Hey, Mama, why do we live different? Why don't we get to do some of the things other kids do? Why don't we do some things? Why do we have to go to church? Because you are destined to live different and God's got a divine purpose for your life and God's got something good for you. That's the best thing you can tell them. So you're Samson, miraculous beginning, special start. You say, well, that's great for Samson. It's great for you because we had a special start. We had a beginning way beyond your parents' intent. God had a hand in your very formation. Look at this verse in Psalms. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. Man, I love that. You say, well, Alan, I don't understand that. Well, that just talks about the bigness of God, that no one was a surprise to him. You say, well, my parents said I was a mistake. Not to God you weren't. He knew about you. He knew what's in your future. He had a plan for you, and his thoughts about you were precious. Never, ever say again, I was a mistake. Never, ever say again, I came from an animal. You say, God had a hand in my birth from the very beginning, and I am special to him. And if you don't think you're just special naturally, then the second time around, you're certainly special. You say, you mean the second time around? Yeah, when you got born again. Somebody say, well, I don't like that terminology, born again. Take it up with Jesus. He's the one that came up with it. It is being born again, and it's a whole different thing. It says spiritually, I was recreated on the inside. 1 Peter says this, and I like it out of the New Living. You've been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from an eternal living word of God. Man, I love that. That reminds me, listen, I'm just not flesh and blood. I'm just not what you see on the outside. On the inside is an eternal spirit that will live with God forever. I'm an eternal spirit being. You are an eternal spirit being. You are special, and you have such huge potential, because when you were born again, you were made a new creation in Christ. The Bible says you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You were not a mistake. You say, well, Samson had a special birth. So did you. And you were designed for a purpose. This is really where Christianity, I really think, addresses one of the key needs of humanity. What is the reason I'm here? People contemplate, why do I exist? Why am I here? And I really believe that a life with God answers that better than anything else. You see, if God's not in the picture, you're really left to wonder why you're here. Chuck Colson talked about working with a group of people in Naples, Florida. Chuck Colson was one of the individuals involved in Watergate. Got saved, born again when he was in prison. When he came out, he's been a wonderful worker. Is Chuck still around? Is he still? Did he die? Okay, he's in heaven. Okay. But while he was here, he really did a great job. And Chuck said he would see all these wealthy ex-CEOs. They all moved to Naples, he said, and they'd all play golf for just, you know, round after round after golf. And Chuck was kind of to the point. And so he used to challenge them. He'd say, hey, he said, is your whole life, all you want to make your whole life in chasing a little white ball around? Is that all there is to your life? He said, and they would chuckle, but it was a nervous chuckle, because after 6 months of playing golf every day, they realized there got to be something more about this. So they build a house, and then they build a bigger house. And Chuck said, no. He said, what's involved is when you understand that you are the maturing of your soul, you need to be someone who is concerned more about other people. You need to find a purpose bigger. And sometimes we think our purpose is making this or earning that or doing that. There's nothing wrong with that, but that can't be the purpose. The purpose has got to be bigger, and God's got a purpose for your life, and it's good. Like it says, Peter continues this thought in 1 Peter again. He says, you are not like that, for you are chosen people. That's us. You are royal priests. You didn't know you're royalty, did you? You're a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You were made to worship God, to have a relationship with him, and not only that, to show his goodness to other people. There's a story told about Depression-era New York City, and a wealthy lady was walking past a shoe store. She saw a 10-year-old boy, about 10, kind of poorly clothed and shivering with no shoes, staring at the shoe store. And boy, he's staring, and she pulled up beside him. She said, you're staring awfully intently in there. What are you thinking about? He said, I was just asking God for a pair of shoes. He had none. She took him by the hand. She led him into the store. When the clerk saw the scruffy little boy, he kind of looked like this, but then he saw the wealthy lady beside him, and he brightened. She said, I need 6 pairs of socks. I got some clean socks, and she looked at his feet. She said, I need some water and a basin, a bowl. She said, I need to clean his feet. She took him in the bag. She took her gloves off. She kneeled down on the floor, and she washed his little feet and dried them with a towel. Then she put those new fresh socks on him and bought him a brand new pair of shoes. As they were walking out, his eyes were just, of course, filled with wonder. And holding her hand, he looked up at her. He said, excuse me. He said, are you God's wife? And I thought, no, maybe not God's wife, but certainly God's sons and daughters. And we're meant to show others the goodness of God. Guys, one of the best things we can do, one of the best things you can do, is tell other people, you know, God's good. Well, I don't want religion. Well, don't worry about religion. God is good. He is good. And then showing that goodness, hey, listen, that's why this church is here. This church has a divine purpose. I believe God called us for a purpose. I believe He put us in Conroe for the saving of households and to reach out and help as many people as we can in this area. There's a purpose. But when you have a purpose for your existence, it gives life a lot more meaning. Samson had a purpose. You have a purpose. See, Samson also was destined to live differently, and so are you. If you're a Nazarite, you were known by your long hair. You can spot a Nazarite coming. Oh, there's a guy with extremely long hair. Oh, he's a Nazarite. He's dedicated to God. He's separated to God. You say, well, do I have an outward identifier? I don't believe we wear outward identifiers. I don't believe our identifiers as Christians are maybe carrying a big Bible or just simply wearing a certain kind of clothing. But I do believe that we wear some other identifiers. Some other things that tell people, I have a life with God. I'm separated to God, and I live a life for Him. In 1 Timothy, Paul gives us a great example of that when he says this, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. A lot of times people never come to church, but they can see you. And your life is an identifier. Your words are an identifier. Your love is an identifier. I had a guy pull me aside one time. He said, I notice you don't cuss. I said, no, I don't. I was working at a car dealership. He's like, why not? I said, well, I just have a relationship with the Lord. I said, cussing's not in me anymore. He said, He thought about that. Another one pulled me aside a little bit later. He said, I know why you sell so well. I said, why is that? He said, you have an honest face. I said, it pays if you're honest. And so it's there's a benefit behind that. Listen, how we live our life. And don't allow this to condemn you, but allow it to challenge you that you've been separated. When you made Jesus your Lord, you were separated for God for a purpose, for a divine reason, and to show the goodness of God to other people, to show His great by our life. And you think, well, that means I got to witness to everybody? No, your life is a witness. Your words are a witness. Your smile is a witness. Your peace is a witness. It's storming all over. We were up here in the church. We weren't screaming, oh God. We were just trusting, Lord, you're going to help us. That was the nastiest storm I have ever seen. I was up here. I have I have windows all around me. I'm like, I need to see something else because it was ugly. But I wasn't freaking out. Since I'm the pastor, it's good if the pastor doesn't freak out. But think about this. People expected that of me. They expect of you. You're a believer. You're to show people, hey, I got a God, and He's going to take care of us. You got a special start. My favorite story, well, one of my favorite stories. I have a lot of favorite stories. You say, Alan, every story is your favorite story. Well, not every one, but I like this one. Because it talks about the value of our start with God. It was a story of a man who was a professor in Phillips Bible College in Oklahoma. And this is around the turn of the century, 1900s. And he went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee with his wife to have a vacation. And he just wanted some quiet, some peace. They picked a nice restaurant one night, and they're having dinner. And he noticed a very tall, distinguished, white-haired gentleman walking around visiting with everybody. This professor thought, I hope he does not come over here. And sure enough, he came over there. And he said, where are you folks from? They said, Oklahoma. He said, oh, splendid state. He said, what do you do? He said, well, I'm a homiletics professor at Phillips University. He said, oh, you teach preachers to preach. He said, I've got a preacher story. And this professor said inwardly he groaned because everybody has a preacher story. So he sat down, and this white-haired distinguished man said, he said, a number of years ago, right close to here in these mountains over there, he said, a young man was born to out of wedlock to a single mom. He said, this child grew up being called names that weren't good. And in that day, they ostracized kids who were born out of wedlock. He said when he was 6 years old in the first grade, he had a little desk and everyone else had a desk. But when they left for recess, he would never go out on the playground because they made fun of him and they picked on him. And the big question for him was, who is your dad? Who do you belong to? So he grew up. He said he would go into town on Saturdays. And he grew because that was the big question. Son, whose boy are you? Who do you belong to? And so he learned just to not even go into town. He began to duck people, very quiet, very shy, very withdrawn. And he really stayed away from people. He said when he was 12 years old, he heard that a new pastor had come into the community church. He was a wonderful preacher, and he was just a wonderful, warm man of God. So the 12-year-old boy was curious, and he went. And he sat and he listened, and he would always sit in the back, and when they would start to give the benediction, he would rush out. He did that about 5 Sundays in a row, and on about the 6th Sunday, he's sitting there in the back, and he didn't realize the people had come in behind him, and the sermon was so spellbinding, he said that the benediction caught him by surprise, and when he got up, he realized he was standing in line to get out the door. And all of a sudden, this 12-year-old boy felt a hand on his shoulder, and he turned around, and there was the pastor. He looked at him, he smiled. He said, "Hello, son." He said, whose boy are you? Who is your dad?" He said the whole church became deathly quiet. So when he looked up, he said everyone knew this 12-year-old boy. Finally, he was going to answer the question that everyone wanted to know. They stood there in silence, and finally, probably with a wisdom only Holy Spirit could give, the young pastor began to smile, and finally he burst out in a big grin. He said, "Oh, I know whose son you are. The family resemblance is striking." He said, "You're a child of God." And he swatted him on the rear, and he said, "You got a great inheritance, boy. Go claim it." The white-haired man looked at the professor and said, "That's a good story, isn't it?" "Professor, that is a good story." He said, "You know," he got up to leave. He said, "You know," he said, if that preacher hadn't told me that I was a child of God, he said, "I'd have never been governor of Tennessee." He turned around and walked away, and the guy called the waitress over. He said, "Who is that man?" He says, "Oh, that's Ben Hooper. He was elected twice governor of Tennessee. You're a child of God. You've got a wonderful inheritance. You have a special birth. You're not a mistake. And you have a purpose. What great stories we can learn from Samson. What great stories can apply to our lives as well." Would you bow your head for a moment? Heavenly Father, thank you for those that have come this morning. Thank you, Father, for the fact that we have a birth that's every bit as supernatural as Samson. And we're grateful for your hand on our life and your purpose in our life, and grateful that we can be a living testimony of your goodness to others. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you came this morning and said, "Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord," I know that. He knows that. Or, "Alan, I knew the Lord at one time, and I've gotten so far away from him, and I want to come back." We're going to say a prayer for you. We're not going to ask that you stand up or come to the front. Sitting in your chair, this prayer is for you. With heads bowed and eyes are closed. Though, would you just acknowledge that? If that's you that I'm talking to, say, "Alan, I do want to make Jesus my Lord," or "I want to come back to him. Would you pray for me?" Just real quick, you can slip your hand up across the auditorium and we can respond to that. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Great. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You wanted to. You can pray this prayer with us. We'll pray it with you out loud. Whole church family, say, "Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you." Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer this morning, for those that have prayed it in time past. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.